Well, good morning once again. When I was a kid, I used to love it when my dad would say, "Hey, good, I'm proud of you, son. Good job." To be honest, I still love to hear him say that, or because there's a certain level of satisfaction when you know that what you've done or what you've accomplished has made someone proud that they know you or glad that they know you, right? And I was thinking about this the other day, and I got to thinking, does God ever get proud of us? Well, let's look at the fact that God describes himself as our Heavenly Father, okay? Fathers are proud of their kids when they accomplish great things. Fathers are proud when their kids choose to obey them. Fathers are proud when their kids achieve something that they've been working towards. So, fathers, do I paint an accurate picture, or am I exaggerating a bit? Okay, I'm getting a few head nods, so I'll take that as a yes. So, if this is how, if God describes himself as a father, and this is how fathers are, then I think it's very true that God is proud of his children when they walk in obedience, accomplishing great things for the kingdom, and achieving what we've been created in Christ Jesus to achieve. In fact, we actually have a picture in Scripture of God's being proud of one of his servants in the book of Job, don't we? Maybe not the best example, but we see the devil come before God, and what does God say? "Have you ever considered my servant Job? He's pretty cool." As my daughter likes to say, he's pretty cool. Now, this bragging of God on his servant Job got Job in a little bit of difficult circumstances. But I think God does have our picture on his refrigerator, so to speak. I think God is proud to call us his children, especially when we're doing what God wants us to do. And so I want to move along in our study of evangelism called Hello, My Name Is, and talk today about the task that God has given his children, that's you and me, if we call ourselves Christians, and these are tasks that he has called us to achieve. We call it the mission of the church. And the title of this session, we're calling On Mission. We find the mission of the church in three passages of Scripture. And so we're going to try and break down a little bit this morning all three of these. So if you want to get your fingers in those passages, here they are. Acts chapter 1, Matthew chapter 28, and 2 Corinthians 5. Not necessarily in that order are we going to go through them, but those are the three passages of Scripture that we are going to be in today. But to begin, I want us to read our theme verse one more time. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Have you got this memorized yet? Romans 10, 13 to 15. We've read it every week for the last several weeks. I would think that some of you are probably close to having it memorized by now. Let's read it again. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and we'll read it together. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Here we go. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word in this place. Lord, thank you so much that you have sent us as preachers to help people hear about Jesus, believe in him, and call on his name and so be saved. I pray, Lord, that we would not just look at this passage as a memory passage or verses that we've just been reciting over and over and over again, but Lord, that we would see this as part of the call that you have put on our life to be preachers of the good news of Jesus, to be sharing our faith with the people around us. Lord, we have been talking over and over again about how we do that and what that looks like. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the mission and really understand the high call of God on each of our lives, that we would see that we are what you have called us to be. And I pray that we would seek that and seek to be all that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish great and marvelous things in each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at three parts of the mission that God has called us to be on. And really, as we look at these three passages, we're going to see three job descriptions, if you will, three things that God is calling us as followers of Jesus to be. And the first we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and we are to be witnesses. Look at what it says here. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, actually let's grab verse 6 to grab some context here. Then they gathered around him, that's the disciples, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are called as followers of Jesus to be witnesses. Now, as witnesses for Jesus, there are things that we don't know. Look what Jesus says here in verse 7. He says, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. We're not supposed to know when those times and dates are, specifically. Now, we are to know and we are to believe that Jesus is coming back. We are to know and to believe that Jesus is going to fulfill the promise that he said he would fulfill, but we are not permitted to know the times and the dates. Do you want to know something else that's really funny? Jesus doesn't even know the time and the date. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus says pretty much this very same thing. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates, only not you or the angels in heaven. He says this, not even the Son. That's Jesus, but only the Father in heaven. See, God says, these are the things that are coming, but he's not going to tell us when they're going to come. Why? Because there's other work to do than to worry about when it's going to happen. So we don't know about times and dates, but there are other things we don't know too. If you were with us in Sunday school, we were talking about Joseph, right? We were talking about Joseph and we were asking the question, you know, as we look at Joseph's life, there were probably many, many times that he sat alone and just cried out to God, why is this happening to me? Why did my brothers betray me and sell me to these Midianites who then in turn took me to Egypt and sold me into the hands of this guy Potiphar? And I was doing well in his house, and then his wife took a shine to me, and when I rejected her, she accused me of trying to rape her, and I didn't, and I wound up in prison, and now here I am, and the jailer is letting me have some authority, and that's cool. But then I have these two guys in the jail have these dreams, and I interpret them for them. And the one guy goes to work for Pharaoh again. The other guy dies. But the guy who went to work for Pharaoh forgot all about me for a time. And now I'm still stuck in this jail. And I hear some laughing, probably because that resonates with some of us. But we're not supposed to know the why. And now we might see a why in the days to come when we're through it. We might see a why, but we might not see a why. We might never see a why. We might never get that answer. In fact, if you look at the book of Job, we talked about him just a little bit ago. If you look at the book of Job, that's really the question that's being asked throughout the whole book. Why, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm a just man. I'm a good guy. You're proud of me. Why am I being punished for this? Why am I going through this? And here's the funny thing. By the time we get to the end of the book, Job is never given the answer as to why. He never gets that answer. But do you know what the answer is to our why? It's who. And that's God. God reminds Job of who he is. And that's enough for Job. I don't need to know why, because I know you, Job says at the end. So we trust that even in the midst of our what we don't understand, we trust God. So we don't know why things happen the way they do. We don't know what God's plan is as he puts things into our lives and takes things out of our lives. Why does God move people from one ministry to another? What is his plan for you? What is his plan for me? We are not permitted to know that a lot of times. We are not permitted to know who he has ordained to receive the gift of salvation, right? We know that the Bible teaches that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So we know that God has the foreknowledge and predestination and all this stuff. We know that, but we're not permitted to know who they are. This is why every person who we meet is a candidate for spiritual CPR. Cultivating, planting, and reaping. We need to see every person as a soul. We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to share with everyone God leads us to share with. And so there are things in our life that we don't know. And that's part of what Jesus is saying here. It is not for you to know these things. But there is power that we should know. Look at what he says next. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So this power that we should know in our lives, that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It's power that is a divine power, and it is power that can do greater things through us than even Jesus did when he was on the earth. Now, okay, good. No one's getting ready to throw me out of here for being blasphemous. Because you might ask the question, how is it possible that we could do greater things than Jesus? How can you say that, Pastor? Well, first of all, let me just say, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you turn to John chapter 14, just back a few pages from where you are, look at what he says here. We're going to pick it up the conversation in verse 8. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples because he's about to go to the cross. And Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Lord, just show us the Father in heaven and that'll be enough. And Jesus answers him and he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. In other words, what he's saying is, look at the things that I've done. Look at all that you have witnessed me do in this age that we have been walking on this earth together for these last couple of years, Philip. Blind men receive sight. Lepers are cleansed. People who are sick from an issue of blood are healed just by touching the hem of my garment. People who have faith in me and I heal them from distance. All of these things happened, Philip, while you were with me. So if you don't believe what I'm telling you, at least believe the things that I've done, he says. Verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. Listen, here it is. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that these things that Jesus is talking about are because of the power of the Holy Spirit that has come on us as followers of Jesus. Think of it this way. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. He had probably more than the 12 disciples. He probably had hundreds of disciples. But the 12 apostles, these were the guys that he invested his life in, right? How many of them made it to the end? 11. So not even Jesus batted 1,000, guys. Okay? Jesus did amazing miracles and wonders. And the disciples did some of the same kinds of miracles and wonders. We read that in the book of Acts. And that's one of the reasons why we're excited to be going through Acts in our Sunday school class. And we're going to see what the disciples were able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But their ministry went all over the world. Their ministry went to places like Jordan and north into areas of Asia Minor and south into Egypt and even as far south as Ethiopia. And their ministry went west to Greece and to Rome, so that the message of Jesus went all over the world. This is what Jesus means when he says, you will do even greater things. And this is the kind of power that we have access to as followers of Jesus. This is what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And not only that, not only are there things we don't know, there's power that we should know, and there are places we should go. Now, listen, when Jesus says these things, he's not just... I've seen people do the concentric circles, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And that's a great illustration. But let me tell you what I believe Jesus is saying here. He wants us to go to Jerusalem. This is home. This is family. These are people who we know. These are people who we love. These are people who are the closest to us. And we need to be witnesses to the people closest to us. But then he says Judea and Samaria. And really, as we look at that, as it's constructed in the original, that's one place. Judea and Samaria are one place. Judea and Samaria, that's Israel. That's their country. And notice that he says Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea, this is people, I believe, Jesus saying, Judea are the people you like. Judea are the people who are like you. Judea are the people who agree with you, okay? If you're a conservative Republican, it would be other conservative Republicans that Jesus is saying you need to go to. And these are people who you hang out with. These are people who you love spending time with. And Jesus says, be witnesses to them. But he also, not just Judea, but Judea and Samaria. Samaria are the people who you don't like. Samaria, if you're a conservative Republican, Samaria are the liberal Democrats, okay? And Jesus says you need not to be witnesses to your conservative Republican friends, but you also need to be witnesses to the liberal Democrats. And I would also include the word friend in there as well. And some of you are going, no, that's not happening. But listen, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, this is where... When he says Samaria, Samaria was the area of Israel that had been compromised during the exile. Assyria had come in and taken Israel over, and because of the northern tribes of Israel had been taken by Assyria, what Assyria would do is they would not just call off the best and the brightest to live in Assyria, but they would also bring some of their best and brightest to come down and live in the places that they conquered, and as a result, many of the Jewish people began to marry and live and become mix their families with the pagan Assyrians. And so there was this idea among good Jewish boys and girls that you never associated with Samaritans. And of course, Jesus very early in his ministry broke that mold, right? I mean, we saw in John chapter 4 that one of the very first people that Jesus identified one of the very first people that Jesus told plainly that he was the Messiah was a Samaritan. Not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And not just a Samaritan woman, but a Samaritan woman who was living in deep, dark sin. I love when Jesus does this, because what he is saying is that, look, we are to reach out to the people we like, and we are to reach out to the people that we don't like. The people who don't see things the way we do. People who have it all wrong. People who you just can't seem to get along with. Jesus says, you need to reach out to Judea and Samaria. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. This is the rest of the world, right? This is what we call missions. Whether it's domestic missions or overseas missions, doesn't matter. This is kind of that catch-all for anyone else that we might try and rationalize away from being witnesses to. Well, they're not my family, they're not my countrymen, so I don't need to witness to them. Yes, you do. To the ends of the earth. It also speaks to the reach of our witness. My dad used to say that the light that shines the farthest away shines brightest at home. And that's true. But you think of the greatest missionaries that you know. Most of the time, they were fruitful missionaries at home first. And this is what God wants from us. He simply from the progression of home to those around us and then to the world. And we are to be witnesses. We are witnesses. But we are also ambassadors. If you have your finger there, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to see that here. We're going to start in verse 16. This is what we were talking about just a little bit ago. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry or the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We need to begin, in verse 16, to begin to see people as eternal. People are not just the flesh and blood. They're here for a while, then they're gone, and then we don't have to think about them anymore. No, we see people as eternal souls. And we've talked about this before when it comes to cultivating relationships with people and who we, for lack of a better term, who we target as potential people to share the good news with, to develop relationships with. We are to see people who have a soul that will live forever in one of two places. They'll either live in heaven with Jesus or in hell without Jesus. And we have to start seeing people this way if the importance of our testimony, if the importance of our witness is going to be seen. We also see Christians as new creations, right? We see them as ones whom Jesus has changed and is continuing to change. He has changed them from enemies of God to friends of God, and he is changing them from more like themselves to being more like Christ. This helps us to have patience with one another and to encourage one another. But we're going to talk more about that next week, okay? So, again, that's called a tease. But, yeah, you want to come back next week. Also, as we look at this idea, we see this world as our temporary residence. Because this world is not our home. When I was a youth pastor, I attended a small Bible church in Battle Creek, and I was a youth pastor there. And every once in a while on Sunday nights, we would have a hymn sing where we would some of the students in church like to call it "Stump the Pianist," but it was a hymn sing where you would call out the number of the hymn, and then we would sing the hymn. Well, there was this little guy. I'm not sure how old he was, 7, 8 years old, maybe even younger. But there was a chorus that we used to sing that was one of his favorites. It went like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We sing that song all the time. And it got to the point where every single Sunday hymn sing, that was a song we'd have to sing. And we got so sick of that song. But I want to tell you something. There is something very real about understanding that this world, where we live right now, this should hold no sway on us. Because this world is not our home. This isn't the final destination. This is not what we're living for. This is not the hope that we have. This is our temporary residence. We are ambassadors, and ambassadors are people who are from one country and they go and live in another country for the purpose of helping the country in which they live know about the country that they're from. That's why I love this illustration. As ambassadors of Christ, we are not from here. We will never be from here. I hope we will never get too comfortable living in this culture. Because we're not from here. We're citizens of heaven, and our mission is to share the agenda of heaven with the citizens of earth. We are officials in the kingdom of God at work, sharing the message of God to those who do not know God yet. Pre-Christians, we call them, right? And so we share the good news, the mission as ambassadors is to share the good news of this, what Paul calls in this passage, the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, that God is not counting men's sins against them, that forgiveness is available. And if you look at verse 21, it says that God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. In other words, the Holy One, the perfect One, the One who never sinned, became sin for us so that in Him we might receive God's righteousness. What? If that ain't a trade that you want to make, then we need to call the crazy place and find you a room. Because that is the easiest trade in the world. My sinful, gross stupidity put on Jesus, or Jesus became that and paid for it in His body on the cross so that I might receive in Him God's righteousness and be right with God? Heck yeah! I'll take that every day of the week and twice on Sunday. But that's the message that we as ambassadors are sharing with the world that we live in, or ought to be sharing with the world that we live in. Thirdly, the third part of this mission is from Matthew chapter 28. If you got your finger in there, flip back to it. Matthew 28. You know where we're going with this? Verses 19 to 20. We are disciple makers. So let's read this passage here. 18. Let's read it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, here is the beautiful thing about what Jesus says here, and I want you to see it. This passage that we just read is a sandwich. I know it's almost lunchtime. I'm sorry to make you hungry, but it's a sandwich, all right? And the two pieces of bread are Jesus. Look at what he says, the very beginning. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is identifying himself as the one whom God has invested all authority in heaven and on earth in Christ. So that's who Christ is. And that's what he tells us at the beginning. And at the end of this passage, look at the very end, he says, "I am with you always." So Jesus is at the beginning of this sandwich. He's at the end of this sandwich. What we need to know is, what's the meat here? What's the meat of being a disciple maker? What does it mean? We have Jesus. We have all the authority in heaven and on earth always with us. All right? So here are the two things holding this thing together. What is our mission? What is it? What does God call us to do? Well, first thing we see is as you go about your day. Therefore go. It's the first two words. Therefore go. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. And that word in the Greek isn't the command. Okay? It's not the command of the verse. But it is a participle, if you will. Okay? It's the beautiful part of this command that says, look, go. As you go. As you go along your day, as you go about your journey of this life, as you are walking around on this place that you are not from, as you go, we are to make disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This means that we are to help others follow Jesus. We are to be teachers, although Jesus doesn't want us to be called teacher, right? He said that. You're not to be called rabbi. You're not to be called teacher. Because he wants all of us to follow him. He is the teacher. We are to be fellow followers as we lead people to Jesus and bring them to him, introduce them to him. This brings us to a place where we are on the same plane, walking the same road, trying to achieve the same goal. This is what it means to make disciples. And we best do that through relationship, I believe. But that's something we've already preached on, right? So as we go about our days, we are to make disciples through baptizo. That's the Greek word. Okay, I'm sorry, but I threw it in there because I love this word. Baptizo, it means to immerse. It means to put into, right? That is why we at this church, and why I, as a minister of the gospel, when I baptize someone, I usually always do it through what's called immersion. It's what baptism, I believe, the best mode of baptism to illustrate what God wants from his followers. And that is that we immerse ourselves into Christ. And so Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into what? Into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This means that we immerse people into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It means we're talking about God so much that people think we're nuts. It means we talk about Jesus. We live like Jesus. That's why the new creation piece in the passage that we just talked about in 2 Corinthians is so important. We are immersing those who we are around into what we might call the culture of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's counterculture to where our world is today. And it will always be counterculture to where the world is, even if it is conservative. Because we are asking people, Jesus is asking people to give up their own rights and their own ways to follow after him. To take up the easy yoke. To say, Jesus, I will follow your way. I will become the gentle and lowly one. I will become the one who walks after you and talks the way you do. So as we go about our days, we are to make disciples through baptizo and through teaching. Look what he says here next. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We are to teach the disciples that we make how to live like we do. Now wait, that what? You want them to live like me? Yeah. Yeah. I was talking with my youngest son the other day about what it means to be a Christian. And I've said it here before, but that suffix I-A-N actually means like. Or in some cases, it might even mean little. It means that you and I, if we call ourselves Christians, we are little Jesuses running around the earth. And I know that might sound a little sacrilegious, and I don't mean it to. But I want you to understand that as we follow Christ, as we live our lives for Jesus, our lives ought to be changing in such a way that we can boldly say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Look to my example and do the things that I do and you'll be okay. This is where we are to be. And guys, I'll say this, especially as fathers, we need to be people who can stand up and say, you want to know what it is to follow Jesus? watch my life. Kids, if you want to know what it's like to follow Jesus, watch my life. This is what Paul was all about, right? Because Paul was special, wasn't he? Thank you. One person got it. No, Paul wasn't special. He was a human being just like you and me. And if Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, then you and I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. We also, this teaching part piece also means that we talk about the things that God is teaching us. This is one of the reasons why I'm so excited about this Acts study that's coming up in Sunday school. Because we're going to get to hear each other what God is teaching us, and we're going to teach each other. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be really cool. We're supposed to teach the disciples that we bring to Jesus what God is teaching us through our scripture reading and study. What is God is teaching us as we meditate on Jesus in our silence and our solitude, what God is speaking to us about, we can share that with each other. This means that we do ministry with disciples. So it looks kind of like this. So disciples come, and as we train them, as a disciple comes to follow me or to follow Jesus, and I'm helping him along, I'm going to do it, and he's going to watch. And then after a bit, then I'll do it, and he'll do it with me. We'll do it together. And then I'll have him do it, and I'll do it with him. And then he'll do it, and I'll watch. And then he'll do it while someone else watches him do it. Do you see the circle? Do you see how that works? This is what it means to teach. This is what it means to teach someone. And so this is the mission. As we go about our days, we're to make disciples through immersing people into the culture of Jesus and teaching them how to follow him. So let's challenge each other today, shall we? So here's the first challenge. First challenge question is, what is God challenging you to do today? When it comes to being a witness, what is God challenging you on today? When it comes, is he reminding you of that difficult person who you can't seem to get along with? That he wants you to be a witness of Christ to that person? Is he reminding you of the person who you know is wrong on this point of doctrine or that point of scripture? Is he reminding you of your family or your coworkers or your neighbors? Is God challenging you to be more dependent on the Holy Spirit for the power and strength to be a witness? Is he challenging you to be bolder in your approach to evangelism? Is God challenging you to let go of the things you don't know and focus more on the things that you do know? Is he challenging you to be aware of what you don't know and let that go and trust him for those things? Look, I know it can be difficult to do that, but it's where we need to be if we're going to be on mission. So what is God challenging you to do today? Secondly, who are the people God is challenging you to befriend? If we are ambassadors of God in this world, then who is he sending you to? Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to grab a piece of paper, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to start writing down the names of pre-Christians that come to mind. Actually, before you do that, pray. God, who are the pre-Christians in my life that I need to share my faith with? And just start writing names. You might write for an hour. You might need an extra sheet of paper. You might need a whole ream because of all the pre-Christian people that you know. That's okay. Just write down every name that comes to your mind. Then, as you're writing those names down, one of those names is going to pop off the page. One of those names is just going to go, bah! And you're going to go, whoa. Circle that name. And then I want you to pray that God would help you to see that name, that person, as your quote-unquote target audience for what God wants to do in their lives. Share the message of the kingdom of God with them. Share that God loves them and wants a relationship with them. Share with them that God is ready to forgive their sins and to heal their lives when we come to him humbly and receive him as Lord and Savior. And then go do what you're told. Be obedient, step out in faith, and do what God has in mind to do through you. Okay? Third question, and this might be a challenging one, and Where are the disciples in your life? Now, I almost changed that question about five times because as I look at it, it looks very passive aggressive. Okay? And I'm sorry if it is. But it's a seriously good question. Where are the disciples in your life? Because if there are no disciples in your life, if we don't have disciples in our life, we're not doing it right. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be disciple makers. Remember that discipleship is best accomplished, just like evangelism, through relationships that are focused and centered on Jesus. So I'll ask the question again a little differently. Would you say that the relationships that you have with people are focused on Jesus? Or would you say that the relationships that you have with others are leading them to Jesus? Or are they leading them to your favorite topics of politics or sports or tech news or hunting and fishing, etc., etc.? Well, it doesn't mean you can't talk about those things. In fact, you should be talking about those things because they're a part of who you are and we want to share our lives with people. But if the focus of every conversation we have is those things and it never gets around to Jesus, we're doing it wrong. So remember, brothers and sisters, you are witnesses. You are ambassadors. You are disciple makers. Someone once said this, it's not a question of whether you want to be a witness or want to be an ambassador or want to be a disciple maker. You are those things. The question is, are you a good witness? Are you a good ambassador? Are you a good disciple maker? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves, and those are questions that are going to be heavy on our heart as we move on from this place today. And I hope that you think about them. And so I just want to close out with this last encouragement. That as you think about those things and as you make the changes that are necessary in your life, go out there. Go out there and be a disciple maker, be a witness, be an ambassador, and make your Heavenly Father proud. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for all that you have done for us, and Lord, for all that is ours because of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, as we go forth to be those witnesses, to be those ambassadors, to be those disciple makers, Lord, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be motivated to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, you have invested the task of sharing the gospel with the world into the church. And Lord, you do not have a plan B, and it is up to us. And so, Lord, use us. Lord, you can do whatever you want to do because you're God. We understand that. We agree with you on that, and we believe that. But Lord, we also know that you have chosen your church, the people, the individuals that make up your Son's body on this earth, to get out there and to do what we've been called to do so that we might bring you glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, I pray that we would do that in Jesus' name.